You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Turn in your Bibles, if you got your Bibles out, or your phones, or your iPads, or your Galaxy Notes, or whatever it is you've got. Does anybody have the iPhone 6 yet? Anybody got the iPhone 6 yet? No. All right, it's going to be a race to Verizon after the service. Exodus 32. We're going to look, start at verse 1. The Bible says this. Now look, this is the Israelites. The Israelites have come out of Egypt, and they've been rescued from Egypt, and Moses led them out of Egypt. So they come out of Egypt, they make it to this mountain, and the promised land is not far away, and they get to this mountain, and they're looking across. I mean, they can see where they're supposed to be, where God wants them, and God shows up on this mountain and begins to speak to Moses and the people. And he gives the people these commandments of things you should and should not do. And then God says to Moses, I want you to come up on the mountain and hang out with me for a little while so I can give you some direction. And part of the reason God did that is because he looked at the people and saw that they were bad about complaining and worrying. And so he said, if I bring all the people up here on this mountain, I might kill some of them because they're just not ready for this yet. So he said, just Moses, come up. So Moses and his sidekick Joshua, they trek up the mountain to hang out with God. Well, it takes a little while. Like, they're up there for like 40 days. And the people are getting anxious because they don't know where Moses is. So let me read to you. Let's start there. That's the context that we're looking at here. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron, who was Moses' brother. And he was like, while Moses was the leader, Aaron was like the religious leader. He's the one that led them spiritually. So they gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, they said, make us gods that will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Capital L. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let's pray. Lord, I love you and I thank you today for what you're going to do in this service. I thank you for those that are going to get baptized today and the awesome symbolism that represents of how you have saved us and cleansed us and God, how our old man is dead and our new man comes to life. And I just pray today that even during the Word, the Bible says that we are washed by the Word. And I pray today that our minds, our bodies, our hearts, God, today would be impacted and changed forever by your Word. So today as we come together, God, to study your Word together, I just pray that you would be in the middle of all this. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that I noticed from that scripture that kind of stands out to me is this idea that the Israelites built a calf. Gotta watch out, man. The Israelites built a calf, and they built this calf. And listen, they did not call it a name. Did you notice that? Like, they didn't make up a new name for this calf. As a matter of fact, they said, this is the Lord that brought us out of Egypt. In other words, they took the God that they already knew and put him in the image of a calf. I never really understood that until I started studying it. And at those times, they had come out of Egypt, and Egypt worshipped all kinds of gods. And one of the gods they worshipped had a son, and the son was called the calf. It was a calf. It was a bull, Taurus. And he had horns. I am really excited today. Like, I'm powerful beyond measure.
I think it's this. I can't move. Don't raise my hands. That's like telling a fish not to swim. Let's try this. Does that sound better? Whoa. Okay. Calf, bull, horns. Has everything to do with animals, apparently. And so they built this thing, and so they worshipped what they said was the God that brought them out of Egypt. They said, our God looks like this. They created a God that looked a lot like their past. They created a God that looked a lot like what they had been doing. They created a God that was familiar and comfortable to them. It wasn't just a random animal. It was something that they could relate to. And one of the things I've noticed in Christianity today is that we have begun to create God into our image. We've decided that although the Bible says that we were created in His image, that's not good enough anymore. Now we have to fashion God into an image that we can relate to. Not unlike the children of Israel. These guys decided we're going to make a God that fits us, and that's what we've done today. And I hear it all the time. People talk about it. Look, I'll just tell you this. I've got some friends and people I've pastored, people I've worked with, people I've been around for a long, long time. And what they've done is they've come in, and let me preface all this by saying, you know, at our church, we accept everybody. I mean, we really do. I really could honestly care less about what kind of sin or baggage you come in here with. Because I serve a God that I believe can break every chain of addiction and bondage. And look, and I'm also not so holy that I don't recognize the fact that I've got my own problems and issues that I depend on God for. So I accept everybody in here, and I believe God accepts everybody, but I do not believe that God accepts sin. Amen. There's a reason that we have this thing called repentance. There's a reason that Jesus died on the cross and His blood was shed so that we don't have to live in sin and in error. That God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. But what we've done is we've taken our sin that's comfortable to us, and we begin to dig through the Scriptures. We begin to twist the Scriptures. We begin to find ways around and loopholes to be able to do what we want to do. And in doing that, we create a new God in our image. I've got friends that have now said, well, you know, although I grew up in the church and I grew up a certain way, understanding the Scriptures in this certain way, now I've decided that I'm going to become a homosexual because that's okay according to the Scriptures, because God is love and God would never stop love. And they begin to look through the Scriptures to find ways to fit that. I've got friends that have decided it's okay to do drugs. Right? Because it's from the earth. And so God, why would God put marijuana here if I can't smoke it? Right? Some of y'all agreed way too fast with that. That was a test. Now I know who I'm preaching to. Amen. Yep, all right. For somebody whose name is Doobie, I mean, you know, it is what it is. That was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I love you, Doobie. And see, sometimes I do stupid stuff like that. For those of you that are guests today, I'm going to go ahead and apologize early. I'm not a great preacher because I'm ADD, and I get way, way off, and I lose my whole train of thought. But what we do is we twist those Scriptures, and I've got friends that have done that. Literally, I'm serious. They've done that. I know people in church, that say, you know, it's okay for me to have sex outside of the marriage relationship because God is love, and it's okay because in God's eyes we're married. Right? In God's eyes, we're married, and some of my friends, they're married to 3 or 4 people now, because in God's eyes, everybody they sleep with, they're married to, and they're just trying to do it the Old Testament way. Look, it would be funny if it wasn't true. It would be funny if I don't really have friends like this. But that's the truth. That's where we're living right now. And you see it all over the news. Anytime something bad happens, they're going to get some preacher up there that's going to tell you that you know, we need to have tolerance and we need to love everybody and God is love. And we do need to love everybody. But what we've started doing is we've started saying, look, just because you've got this sin, instead of me confronting that sin, instead of me helping you get set free from that sin, instead of me helping you fit into the image of God, well, let's just change God a little bit and let Him fit you. And now it's okay for you to do whatever you want to do because God is different for every person.
I didn't know what to title this message. I had it titled "A God Like Me," and then I changed it in your notes to "Oh My God," because I just feel like sometimes each of us have our own individual version of God. You know, we went from a people that worshiped multiple gods to a people that worshiped one God, and now we're a people that worships different versions of one God. And that's not biblical. But this is also not new. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter found a problem because Peter said, Paul's teaching all this stuff about grace. And while that's good, and I appreciate Paul's teaching on grace and God's love and God's acceptance, he said some of what Paul's saying is a little bit hard to follow. And look at what Peter says. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he said, there are some things in Paul's teachings that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and the unstable twist to their own destructions, as they do the other scriptures. This has been a long-standing battle here where God gives the word and then people begin to twist it and misshape it and use it for their own glory, for their own purposes. And Peter says this word here saying they're ignorant and unstable. He didn't say they're stupid. They're ignorant. They're not understanding. And he says unstable. And I looked at that word unstable, although I shouldn't have to look up the word unstable. I would think it means the same thing. But I like the visual picture that the Greek gives us. Because in the Greek, the word unstable literally means to not have a staff to lean on. In other words, these people, they're just making up stuff. They're twisting the scripture, and now they have no foundation. When the scripture is twisted, it loses its ability to hold you up. Jesus said this. He said, these are my words. He said, build your life on my words. Build your life on the rock. He said, don't build your life on the sand, because sand shifts and moves. And whenever the first time we begin to compromise the scripture, it begins to shift and move. Have you ever had a windshield get a ding in it? A little rock hit your windshield? You know, if you don't take care of that, what happens? It begins to run, right? And then it begins to break, right? And that's what happens with the foundation of the Word of God. When we begin to twist it and use it for our own purposes, it begins to get cracks in it. And it becomes unstable under our feet. But the thing is, we need to read the Word with a purpose. We need to learn to read the Word with this idea of it's a mirror for me to look into. It's not a completion of my desire, right? Because you can find the Scriptures, make it work however you want it to work. I always think it's funny. It's an old story, and a lot of people have heard this story already. It's like a preacher joke. You know, there's certain jokes that every preacher learns. I mean, I think it's one of those things like the first time you preach, some old man comes up to you and says, you've got to learn these three jokes. And one of them is the one about how people read the scripture and they just flip the Bible open and put their finger down and they say, Lord, guide me today, you know. And about the old man that flipped the Bible open and he put his finger down and it said, and Judas hung himself. He's like, oh, that's not good. So he flipped the page again, put his finger down, and it said, go and do likewise, right? And so sometimes we need to understand that the Scriptures aren't here to just fill in pieces of our life. The Scriptures are here as a blueprint for how we should live. The Scriptures are here for us to look at. The Bible says that the Scriptures, the Word, is a mirror, that when we look in that mirror, it should change who we are. When I go home and I'm getting ready for the day or for the week or whatever, when I'm fixing my hair, I use a mirror, right? Why do I use a mirror? Because if I don't use a mirror, I'm going to leave big gaps in my head when I shave it. I don't just wake up like this, you know. I don't look this pretty all the time. Sometimes I wake up and if my beard has gotten long, I've got beard hair, right? Or bed beard. I guess is a better way of saying it. And my beard's all smashed up like this on one side. So I got to get out my beard lotion and put it in. I got to brush it down, looking in the mirror, make sure it's all straight. I've had crooked beard before. You got to work on that stuff. I know this guy. He used to go to our church in Auburn, but then he moved. And so I can talk about him now. But he shaves his head with the razor, right? Shaves his head with the razor. And he showed up at this event at the Auburn church, and I happened to be there. And he walks in, and whenever he turned his head, he had about 7 hairs on the back of his head that I promise you were 2 inches or 2.5 inches long. Now let me tell you something. For somebody that shaves their head, you got to miss the same exact spot for a long time to have 2-inch hairs on the back of your head. My boy wasn't using a mirror. You got to use that mirror. You got to work on it. Same thing with the Word of God. Whenever you look at your life in the Word, you should not look at the Word and say, how can I make this work for me? I should look at the Word and say, how can I conform myself to this Word? How can I make myself work in here? That'll change the way we look at fornication or homosexuality or addiction. It'll change the way we look at gossip and backbiting and negative talk. It'll change the way we look at showing up to work late and leaving early. Right? Well, don't, Pastor, preach about the homosexuals. That's easy because I'm not one. Don't talk about going to work on time. But doesn't the Bible say that we should be diligent and skillful in our jobs? Doesn't the Bible say that if we don't work, we don't eat? Right? Doesn't the Bible talk about our work ethic? Doesn't the Bible talk about how we use our tongues? Doesn't the Bible talk about how we love our spouses? There's some spouses in here, guys, sometimes we get so selfish one way or the other. Albert Einstein said this. He said, men marry a woman hoping she'll never change. And he said, and women marry men hoping they can change him. And he said, in the end, they're both disappointed. Right? It's a very selfish view. We're all comedians today. It's a very selfish view, and it's not a biblical view. And what that does is sometimes we look at, we forget that we've got to make that word, we got to change our life for that word. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. This is another example. And this is Paul speaking here. And I like what Paul has to say about this, because Paul's really got this idea down of people creating God in their own personal image. And I want you to look at verse 18. And this is something we don't ever want to talk about in church. I mean, we want to talk about love and peace and heaven and pie in the sky. And Paul says, look, at the end of the day, there's wrath coming. Like, there's punishment that's going to happen on this earth. And we need to be prepared for it. Whenever my kid, my poor son, I love him to death, but he's got this problem, right? And his problem is that his mama works at the school he attends. But that's not too bad, because kindergarten is on the top floor and third grade is on the bottom floor, so he doesn't really ever see his mama until this year when his daddy gets hired on at the school. And his daddy mostly only works with third, fourth, and fifth grade, which is downstairs. So the other day, I walk out of one of my classrooms where I'm helping a kid with his math and another kid with his reading. And I walk out of the class, and as I walk into the hallway, I look up. There's Gabriel, and there's his teacher having a conversation in the hallway. Now, if I was a good dad, I'd probably just walk away and let the teacher handle things. But I'm not. And I can't always separate work from home. And so I walked straight up and I said, what's happening? What's going on? Miss Marchant, what's happening right now? She said, and you can tell she's a little bit nervous. She said, Gabriel made some bad choices. I said, I can see that. And as soon as he saw me, his little eyes just began to fill up with tears, because he knew, I'm toast, right? Like, I am toast. And so I told her, I said, don't you dare let up on this boy. I said, as a matter of fact, son, let me tell you something. You've got a choice. You need to apologize for whatever it is you did. I don't even want to know about it right now. I said, but whenever you get home, you're going to tell me every detail of what happened. And you're going to be honest with me. Because if you lie, it's going to come down like hellfire and brimstone. Now, we all got different ideas of what corporal punishment is supposed to be like, so I can't be talking about some stuff on the microphone, but I'm just going to tell you, it's not good to lie to dad, right? And so I told him, I said, you better tell the truth, because Miss Marchant, she's going to tell me everything. She's going to tell me everything. I said, dad will know it all, so you better come home with a good story. So I left, and he got in the car after school, and I told him, I said, get in the very back. We turned the music up, put the fade back to the back. I said, Gabriel, you sit up. You're going to tell Dad everything you got to tell me. So I heard the whole story, and he told me the truth. So it, It wasn't hellfire and brimstone, just hell and no fire, no brimstone. Y'all can see he's still walking around today, so he made it. He survived. Here's the thing. He was warned that judgment is coming at the end of the day. Now, you need to adapt your lifestyle accordingly. Like, you need to understand, if I know judgment is coming, why would I continue to make bad choices? Why would I continue to do dumb things? No. I need to start repenting right now. I need to start changing my life right now. I need to figure out what it is that God is going to judge, and then I need to work my life according to that. Amen? But Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that's how we treat God, and all unrighteousness of men, that's how we treat people, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. We're not talking about people that don't know anything about God here. We're talking about people that know God, people that have heard the Scriptures. They know who God is. And it says this, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. In other words, God Himself is revealed to man through creation. We don't have to have a preacher at the end of the day. God can reveal Himself to anybody He wants to, even through creation. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. For those of you that are doing life small group right now, you know that word wise right there. You know what we're talking about. And they, listen to this. This is the key one, verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Or creeping things, but I like creepy things better. I could have written a good book of the Bible. A couple of things I want to point out to you. Number one, they knew God. And when they knew God, we're not talking about just some kind of absent-minded sinner, some kind of hellion, some pagan, some devil worshiper here. We're talking about people that know God. Now look, they may not always be creating images of a calf. But what are they doing? It says that they are exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images. Listen, that word image there means projection. It means like a high-definition projection of something. In other words, what they've done here is they are projecting. What are they projecting, Pastor? They're projecting their own desires on God and saying that's who that is. That's what God is. God is a God that loves everybody and doesn't ever want to punish anybody, and everybody's going to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, I don't even know if there is a hell anymore because the Bible doesn't say the exact word hell every single time. So maybe there's no hell, and maybe there is no judgment, and maybe there is no end of the world. And so maybe we just need to all love God and love people and just accept everything and be everything and love who we want to. The problem is God says this, He's going to give you exactly what you want. If you want to create a God in your image, He'll let you do it. And then He'll give you that as your God. I'm going to be honest with you. That's not what I want. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 24. I'm going to just hit a couple of verses here. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. You want to create God in your image? You want to make God look like you? He'll let you do it, and then He'll give it right back to you. He'll say, okay, fine. If this is what you want, I'll let you have it, but you've got to understand there's a penalty coming with it. I love Moses. Looking back at Exodus chapter 32, verses 19 and 20, Moses is a hardcore guy. Some of you guys are like, man, I don't really know if I like Pastor Gabriel or not. Sometimes he might be a little bit abrasive, or he might make fun of people for coming in late. I mean, you know, you can't ever tell what you're going to get. Listen what Moses does. Moses is so hardcore. Here's what Moses does. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing. Remember we talked about they built a calf. Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now listen, verse 20. It doesn't say God told him to do this. This is just Moses just being an ornery old preacher. Here's what it says. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it on the water and made the people drink it. He said, you want a golden calf? Here's your golden calf. Now drink the golden calf. How you like that? How you like them apples? Right? The Bible goes on to say that Moses told the group of the guys, he said, now listen, folks, here's what we're going to do. We're going to end this debate right now. How many of y'all want to serve God? If you do, come stand over here. I can see Moses with his old stick drawing a little line in the sand. Come on, stand on this side. He's probably a little bit redneck. So all the people that want to serve God, get on this side. There's a few thousand people standing on that side. I can imagine there's probably, let's just pretend, like maybe there's 5 or 6,000 people left on that other side saying, no, we want the golden calf we just drank. We'll rebuild it. And Moses says, all right, fellas, here's what we're going to do. All of you guys over here, I want you to strap on some swords. And then I want you to go running through that other crowd over there and just start killing them all. And I can imagine, like a couple thousand of them were like, hold up, wait, what now? I meant to say I want to serve God. I just was on the wrong side. I didn't realize what side of the line I was supposed to be on. So then people start coming back over. And they go out and they kill 3,000 people that day. Can I tell you something? Wrath comes. God always gives you a way out. Moses said, you don't have to be killed. Just step across this line. But some people are so stubborn. And they've created this God that they love so much that they're not even willing in the face of wrath. Look, read the book of Revelation. Understand it or don't. At the end of the day, the Bible, if you don't understand the book of Revelation, there's two things that happen in the book of Revelation. Wrath and the opportunity to change. God is constantly giving people a way out, and they are constantly rejecting it. It would be like my son saying, even though I know I'm facing punishment, I'm going to lie to you anyway. Because he's created something in his head. So you're saying, well, Pastor, you haven't given us a lot of hope today. Let me tell you what the Bible says real quick. And then we're going to close and we're going to go baptize people and have a lot of fun. The Bible says this. The key to all of this, the key to figuring this out, figuring out who God is being filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with my Spirit. So what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying I can't be getting drunk? Are you saying I can't sleep with who I want to sleep with? I can't. What are you saying here? No. I'm saying this. A lot of times, what we do in church is we ask what's wrong with something, right? And we want to get as close to that line as possible before we step over the line. It's like that kid that you tell don't touch the hot plate. What are they going to do? No, they don't touch it. They just get as close as they can. I knew this kid one time. We were missionaries. We were at some kind of Oriental-style, Asian-style restaurant. And they brought out this big pot of just, I mean, straight out of the fire. And they sit it down in the middle of the table. And they told us, hot pot, you know, whatever, I don't know. Hot pot, that goes along with the first part of my message. They tell us, you know, this thing is hot, don't touch it. And sure enough, there's this one kid. He reaches out. Burns his hand and he starts crying and his mom is like, oh baby, you know what I would have done? I'm like, you big dummy, go to the bathroom, put your hand in some water, that's your fault, right? Man, my kids are going to hate me growing up. No, they love me. They don't have a choice. The Bible says this. Sometimes what we do is we want to ask what's wrong with something, but when you're filled with the Spirit, you don't ask what's wrong with something, you ask what's right with it. How is this going to help me fulfill my purpose? How is this going to help me fulfill my destiny? How is this going to help me grow in the Lord? See, instead of asking what's wrong, start asking what's right. The Bible says don't be drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Three things that the Spirit does. Number one, the Spirit inspires us. The Spirit inspires us. He gives us life and direction. John chapter 20, the Bible says that Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The word breathe there means to inspire. He began to breathe into them life. The Bible says we need the Spirit to inspire us. And whenever He inspires us, He gives us life. He gives us direction. He shows us the way we should go. Number two, the Spirit produces fruit in our life. And that fruit is the character of Jesus Christ. So remember earlier I told you that the Bible should be a mirror for your life? What you need to do is you need to look at the fruits of the Spirit and allow the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, whatever the rest of them are. I don't know how many I named. I may have named all eight. Let those things be your mirror. And you look at that and you say, is my life, are my actions, is my character representing love today? Am I showing patience right now in this situation? Do I have joy even when I don't feel happy? Look, man, don't get it messed up here. I'm the same way. This is just as much for me as it is for you. There's plenty of times I don't feel happy. And I have to say, it's not about how I feel. It's about who's in me. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I may not have a lot of joy on the inside, but I'm going to accept His joy because He lives in me. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit in my life. The last thing it does is, the Bible says in John 16, 8, and when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He convicts us of righteousness. What does that mean? That means that He will convict you. To convict, don't think of conviction as in a trial. Think of convict as poking or prodding or pushing you, right? And it's like He convicts us of righteousness. There's people that are convicted of sin. In other words, they commit a sin and they immediately feel like, I shouldn't have done that. Right? You ever done that before? I'm the only one. Okay. Sometimes we're convicted of sin. We all of a sudden the Spirit tells us, hey, you shouldn't have done that. But there's other times whenever you're walking through life, and I love this part, that the Spirit convicts you of righteousness. He convicts you of right living. He begins to poke you and push you and prod you and help you get to a place of doing something right instead of doing something wrong. Like those times when you wake up and you don't feel like reading your Bible, you don't feel like praying, but you've got this desire inside of you, you've got this something inside of you that keeps telling you, I've got to read my Bible. I need to pray. Let me just close with this last little thought. Acts chapter 2, the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, next month, we'll take the month and talk about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does the Spirit do in our life? How does that work in our daily life and in our church life and all that? So next month, we'll focus on that. But for today, I just want you to look at Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing because it's rather long, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, in verse 4, came upon the disciples, and the disciples were filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, began to praise God. And then the next thing that happens is all these people on the outside of this room begin to look and see what's going on. And they become curious. And the Bible says that Peter, full of the Spirit, walks outside and begins to preach the Word of God. He begins to tell them about Jesus Christ. Now remember what I said, whenever people begin to form an image of God for themselves that fit what they do, how many people died? 3,000 people died that day. But in this story, the Bible says Peter gets up full of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to dictate his life, allowing his life to be different, allowing his life to be like Christ, not the other way around. And when that happens, the Bible says that 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ that day. Let me tell you something. Today we need to do aside with all of our images of God. We need to set aside what we feel like God is supposed to be like. And we need to allow the Spirit to mold us and shape us, to guide us and direct us. We need the Spirit today to convict us to righteousness. We need to stop asking, what's wrong with this? And how can I find a scripture to fit my addiction? How can I find a scripture to fit my need, or a scripture to fit what I want to do? And instead, we need to start asking ourselves, what's right with it? What's right with it? What can I do that's for God, as opposed to getting us close to what's against Him? I tell people all the time, if you could have a line, right? And hell is on one side and heaven is on the other. Why do we so often try and get as close to hell as possible without falling in? Look, the Bible says there's going to be some people that make it by the skin of their teeth into heaven, right? They just barely get in there. The Bible says they get into heaven, but they still got the smell of smoke on their clothes. In other words, that doesn't mean they were smoking. It just means that they were close to hell, right? But why would we want to live our life in such a way that we just barely make it in, when instead we could press and learn to get as close to heaven, get as close to God, get as close to His presence as possible? I want to change the way I do life. I want to change the way I view God. I want to stop viewing God as though I'm viewing myself. I want to start viewing, I want to start changing that, turning that around. I want to stop making God into my image and remember that in Genesis chapter 2, we were made in His image. And I want to make sure that what I'm reflecting is God. Amen. Why don't you close your eyes with me today?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.